Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
God willing, we're going to be pursuing a study of 1 Corinthians. But our focus this morning will be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a passage that I have always found amazing. It's one that doesn't get a lot of press, including from people who preach 1 Corinthians. There's a lot in 1 Corinthians that is much more sensational in terms of people's interests, whether it's talking about divisions in the church, whether it's talking about people getting drunk at communion. Yes, that was a problem in Corinth. Whether it's talking about sexual immorality, the Corinthian church had sexual immorality of a sort that was scandalous to non-Christians. Even the pagans in a city that was famous for its immorality were astonished by what was going on in the Corinthian church. Okay? And you have to really be out there in order to astonish the Corinthians. In fact, in their culture, to Corinthianize someone was immoral. Okay? It was a wicked, wicked place. It was a city filled with all kinds of sin, idolatry of various kinds. And it was just, you wouldn't want to live there, okay? I hope. But here's this pagan environment. And in the midst of it, God has saved some people, and he's growing them up in Christ. And as he's doing that, they have a lot of problems. So God inspires the Apostle Paul to write to them. And this is the opening of his letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I find that astounding. Called as saints, you are sanctified in Christ. You lack no spiritual gift. Paul is just pouring on these wonderful descriptions of people who will be found blameless when the Lord returns. How's that possible? Had he not thought about the rest of what he was going to have to address in this letter? He is inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe for these people who they are in Christ. And then he's going to spend the rest of the letter telling them to straighten up and fly right. Because the way they're behaving does not fit with this description of who they are. They're not behaving the way they should. So if I were writing to them in my legalistic Pharisaical mode, I would write something like this. Let me see if I can paraphrase it for you. I'm writing to what purports to be the Church of God at Corinth, to those who supposedly were sanctified in Christ Jesus, who, believe it or not, are supposed to be called saints with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, supposedly their Lord and ours. If you're behaving, then grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, too bad for you. Now, some of you think, gosh, I can't believe the pastor would even think such thoughts. And some of you are thinking, man, that's exactly the way I think. Because isn't it? For many of us? You see, when I read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, let him who has been stealing steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands. I'm thinking, who's that addressed to? I thought he was writing this to the saints at Ephesus. He was. And he was telling the saints, those of you who've been stealing need to quit it. Well, if they were really Christians, then I don't think that would happen. You don't have to tell a Christian not to steal. Unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit and inspired to write the New Testament. In which case, you do need to tell Christians not to steal. Because some Christians steal. You have to apparently tell Christians in the New Testament to stop engaging in sexual immorality. To stop getting drunk at communion. To stop lying. What is going on here? That's the way non-Christians behave. Yeah, that is the way non-Christians behave. But all of us used to be non-Christians. Have we forgotten that? I mean, why would we suppose that things are now different in this pagan culture than they were in this pagan culture? Why don't we realize that our world is a lot like Corinth? You see, if we watch the idolatrous rituals of pagans in some foreign land, we shake our heads and click our tongues and think, how can they be so blind? But the idolatry that exists in our culture? I'm about to offend some people, but try and hang in with me here. Have you ever been to Neyland Stadium? You've got people who are clearly intoxicated, whose God is involved in conflict on the field, and they harm themselves for the sake of their team. I mean, the prophets of Baal have nothing on some of the worshipers of Orange. Now, I'm not suggesting that you can't be a Christian and cheer for your team. I don't suggest that athleticism is wrong. But sports idolatry is a big problem. And I would suggest to you that when many of us were growing up, Wednesday night was reserved for families to gather at church to pray and often have choir practice and all kinds of other activities that were designed, missions training and blah, 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 blah. And Sunday was definitely off limits for sports teams to involve children. But when parents began having to choose between their kids being on the sports team or their kids being involved in activities at church on Wednesday night or on Sunday, we all know which team won. Let me just tell you something. We live in a country that worships many things besides God. Jesus hit right at the heart of one that is worldwide when he said, you cannot serve God and money. And whether in this political season people are cheering for this team or they're cheering for this team, if you listen to why, a huge number on both sides, it's because of who they think will benefit them the most financially. We live in a world that is filled with idolatry, and we live in a world where we have to change. We just don't notice as much the paganism that surrounds us because we grew up with it. It's familiar. And so it seems perfectly legitimate. My wife asked a young woman from Japan who was staying with us in Atlanta, what do people in Japan believe? And she said, oh, in Japan, we believe everything. We believe in all the different religions. We believe in everything. And then she paused and she said, but really, we believe in nothing. Well, that's really sad for those Japanese, isn't it? No wonder such a small percentage of the Japanese population seem to be genuine Christians. But I'm sorry. Wouldn't that be a pretty accurate description of tons of Americans? We believe in everything, but really we believe in nothing. Paul was writing to a church. It was made up of people who came out of that paganism, but they still had some grave clothes on. They still had some trappings of their old way of life, and they needed to change. And Paul doesn't write to them and say, based on your conduct, I'm saying you're not a Christian. He didn't say that. He said, based on God's promises, I am writing to you to encourage you that God is going to make you holy. And you're going to be blameless one day before him. Now let's talk about some of these things you're doing. And he goes through, and I mean, boom, 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 boom. He doesn't pull punches. He tells them in chapter 6, don't be deceived. Drunkards, fornicators, adulterers, people who engage in this kind of homosexuality, and people who engage in this kind of homosexuality, along with embezzlers, swindlers, not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If that's your life, if that's your identity, you're not on your way to heaven. And he says, but such were some of you. You used to be like that, but God made you new. Now, in light of what God has done for you, you need to live for him. Recognize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what this letter is about. Christians being called to live like it. And therefore, this is a very timely message for all of us in our culture. to realize that what God calls us to is not just being forgiven. It's being made new. It's being conformed to his likeness.
Folks, with current events, many of us are realizing all the more that our time on earth is temporary. While I have many on my heart that I pray will surrender to Jesus, I'm beginning to get very excited about soon spending forever with him. Can you relate? If you're like many of us who are rethinking our wills, I'd like to ask you to consider leaving a gift to support the kids at Ware's Valley Ranch. We have a program called Legacy 145. It's based on Psalm 145:4. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. If participating in something that will pass on the gospel to future generations after you're in heaven interests you, go to wvr.org and click on the icon for Legacy 145. That's wvr.org and click on the Legacy 145 button. Or you can give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE. That's 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Up at my house, I still have a souvenir. It's a souvenir from my cousin's house, my late cousin who's now in heaven, having gotten saved in his 70s. He was an only child, and he had a lot of issues. But this souvenir, it's a stack about 2 inches thick of uncashed checks from the government to his mother and to him. Thousands of dollars worth of checks. Now, why would I bring that up? Because I am persuaded that one of the biggest problems that keeps the American church so anemic is uncashed checks. Take a look, if you would, and this ties directly to what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter is writing to the believers. He says, back in verse 1, you have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. God has given us great and precious promises so that through them we can become those who share in the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. But if you don't cash the check, it doesn't help you. God has given us great and precious promises. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, who really had problems, big problems, multiple problems, conspicuous and embarrassing problems. And he says to them, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's us, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that God is speaking grace and peace to you today? Or do you believe that God is standing there just having a hard time even looking, lest lightning bolts come from his eye and turn you into a pile of ash? He says to us, I always thank my God for you. He's writing to the Corinthians and to us, and he says, I thank God for you. Do you thank God for the people around you? I thank my God always for you because you are such stellar performers. No, because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. He says, the reason that I can feel this way about you and love you as I do and rejoice in the fact you're my brothers and sisters is because of God's grace, which we all share in, so that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. With all these problems in Corinth, Paul doesn't write to them and say, I don't think you're really saved. He writes to them and he says, you need to start living in light of God's grace. You need to start being the people God's called you to be. You need to recognize the riches that are yours in Christ Jesus. You need to love one another based on grace, not based on performance. And he says, the Lord will also strengthen you to the end. He has confidence because the confidence is based on God's grace, God's character, God's promises. He'll strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. God's going to do that. The same one who saved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. It's not like God looked down and tried to find a few likely candidates. Okay? Well, that one's not too bad. I think I could work with him. No, he deliberately chose the ones that the world would not choose in order to make it clear it's all him, it's all grace, it's his glory alone. And so, we have promise after promise after promise in God's word. We read in Romans, he who didn't spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus went to such great lengths in story after story and miracle after miracle to demonstrate the Father's love for us, and then finally demonstrated it perfectly by dying in our place on that cross. So do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the good news that you are loved by a holy God who isn't confused about who you are or what you're like? Who chooses to bury our sins in the deepest sea? He's omniscient. He knows everything, and yet he chooses to forget our sins. God says, yes, I remember forgetting that. It's gone. God loves you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? It's true. It's true. He loves you. He doesn't love you because you've had a pretty good week. Let go of the self-righteousness. Let go of your efforts to try and earn what could never be earned by us. Don't be a Galatian. Trust in Christ. Now, if we trust him, we need to live like it. If we trust him, we need to show it. We need to do what he says. But not so that he'll save us, but as those who know that he has. God's attitude toward you is full of compassion. He loves you. Repent and believe the good news.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.